In Ephesians chapter 5, let's deal with our text this morning. We've been preaching upon verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. All of disorder comes from this drunkenness, and the drunkenness can be in your life, whether or not you have alcohol. It's just a disordered life, but alcohol is the quickest way to get it, or any type of drug. In fact, we're going to be dealing today with drunk with drugs to show that it's not just wine in the Bible you can be drunk with. The contrast of being drunk with wine is to be filled with God's Spirit. And if the manifestation of drunkenness is excess and disorder and waste, the manifestation of being filled with the Spirit is temperance, moderation, and godliness. In verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's not a self-righteous, religious spirit in the sense of the way a lot of people use those words today. It doesn't mean that you're a Pharisee. No, you're filled with joy. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear God, we do pray You bless us. Give us that pure religion, undefiled, Lord. We pray to live before You with the joy that we see here, God. We pray, Father, that we be filled with Your Spirit, Your Holy Spirit, speaking, Father, to ourselves in these songs and joy in our heart that comes from a good conscience and being filled with Thy Word. Help us understand Thy Word today, Lord. Be with any sick among us, God. Heal him, Father. Bless the preaching today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we have been examining in detail for a few weeks, and we're making our way on to an examination of music. We are going to be preaching a series coming up pretty soon on music, and obviously our verse text will be verse 19. But I'm going to have this sermon and one more sermon, God willing, upon this text, because it's so important. We're dealing with a drunk age today. We're dealing with a drunk age. And we're dealing with drunk Christians. And we've been examining this. I'm not able to go through this in full review, but the tapes are there. The CDs are there. We've examined in detail the sin of drunkenness with alcohol. We've answered the objection. In fact, we've even gone beyond that. And we've seen that in the Bible, gluttony and drunkenness with wholesome food and drink. We have seen that according to the Word of God, you can be guilty of surfeiting, and you can be guilty of forgetting God even with wholesome food. How much more can you forget God? How much more is there a danger of being drunk on junk food? I tell you what. If Jesus, when talking about His second coming, stops to warn people about that good barley and whole wheat and bitter herbs and good grape juice and all of the palm fruits and apricots and apples and raisins, all of the wholesome foods of the land, and the Lord stops and says, beware of forgetting God. Beware of surfeiting. How much more do we need to be aware in this age when it's hard to find wholesome food? Well, in this last sermon of this section, I want to emphasize some points that we made briefly at the beginning of this whole series. And here it is. The command not to be drunk with wine is also a command not to be drunk with any substance. Any substance. Therefore, any drug that makes you drunk, poisons you, intoxicates you, clouds your judgment, will keep you from growing in the Lord, and it'll be judged by God. I want you to see Galatians 5:21. You don't want to mess around with this type of stuff. The Bible says, look not at the wine, because it's addictive. Look not at the wine, talking about alcohol, because it makes you perverse. It makes you behold strange women. It makes you dull to your responsibility. You don't need anything. That's what's wrong with this age. Children need to learn self-control. They need to learn to face responsibility. And God gives you the rod. He gives you loving encouragement and direction. He teaches you to train your children how to control themselves. And I'm going to tell you something. What we don't need in this day and age is something that deadens your sense of responsibility. We don't need cocaine. We don't need cocaine. We don't need drugs in this day and age. I want you to see Galatians 5, envyings, murders, drunkenness. Right there with murder. Right there side by side with abortion. Right there side by side with murdering is drunkenness. You say, well, I never saw it that way. Nobody asked you. Nobody asked me. God gives us the Word. And if God came to you right now today and gave you all the things you needed to do, I think you would say, Lord, stop, please, please, let me get a pencil. Lord, can you write it all down for me? Well, how about God just doesn't even show up face to face? He says, well, here it is. I knew what you would ask, and so I went ahead and gave it to you. It's all written down for you. I think we need to tremble before this Word. I think we need to tremble and realize that's the Word of God. This is the Word of God. He says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that the kingdom of God is a 1,000-year temporary kingdom. There is an eternal kingdom. But I'm going to tell you something. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. This kingdom of God that's coming to this earth, the 1,000-year kingdom, you shall be shut out of it, Christian. You will not get to enjoy the celebration that God is going to have with his overcoming Christians. You will not get to enjoy that. Your salvation is free by grace, but to get the prize, you have to win it. To get the prize, you have to suffer. You have to do what the Lord wants you to do. And I'm going to tell you, there is severity of judgment for drunkenness in the Word of God. Not only in this life, but in the world to come. Now, your severity of judgment depends upon the amount of light you possess. Have you heard preaching on the subject? How available was God's Word to you? How long have you been saved? Where should you be in your Christian maturity by now? What opportunities have you had? How many people have come to church and outrun you after being here just a few months? How many? Where are you at in your Christian life? This is pretty important, and these things are going to face you at the judgment seat. Not only that, when you break the lesser things of God's law, when you break the lesser things of God's law, you will enter the coming kingdom, according to Jesus in Matthew 5:19, but you will be least in that kingdom. If you break the greater things of God's law, according to the Word of God, you will not enter the kingdom. Very, very serious. Very, very serious. And I believe the point is, let's not gamble. The point is, let's not gamble. Remember Lot's wife. She gambled, right? She was given four commands. One of them was don't look back. She obeyed three of those commands. But she decided to disobey the one about looking back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. She was slain. And the Lord Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. She gambled and she lost. Now, how serious was the Lord? He was very serious, wasn't he? The Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You say, well, that goes against my psychological indoctrination in a humanistic public school. Does it matter? It's the Word of God. And your psychological indoctrination in your humanistic public school was not the standard God ever gave you. It was not the standard. The Word of God is our standard. The Bible says, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. We better get serious and not gamble with this drunkenness business. Now, it should be obvious to all who tremble before the Lord, the command to not be drunk with wine is also a command not to be drunk with strong drink or whiskey. It's a command not to be drunk with beer. In fact, it's a command not to be drunk with anything. You say, how do you figure? Well, when you look at Galatians 5, the sin that God is going to judge, he did not say anything about wine. He just said what? Drunkenness. There you go. Now, somebody might argue, well, the only way to be drunk is with wine. Well, prove it from the Word of God. If I give you a Bible verse that proves the opposite, then it's over. Drunkenness on any substance whatsoever will endanger you at the judgment seat of Christ. And not only that, the Holy Ghost adds in Galatians 5, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and then He gives you these three words, and such like. So even if you could prove that the intoxication in Galatians 5 is just alcohol, He adds the words, and such like, showing, don't be drunk on anything. But I'm going to show you in the Word of God, drunkenness does not just mean to be drunk with alcohol. He does say, be not drunk with wine in Ephesians, but He's giving you an example. Don't be drunk on anything. Just like in the Bible, when it says, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, it does not give you the right to afflict them elsewhere. You say, I didn't afflict them in the gate, so therefore, I'm not disobeying that Scripture. You know what? Coming before God and playing games will get you in a lot of trouble. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you from the Scripture? What is His intention from the context? I believe the intention is not just don't afflict them in the gate, it's don't afflict them anywhere at any time, especially in the gate where you have the official authority to do so. Now, we have many Scriptures that forbid oppressing the poor. In the same way, when the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, we have many Scriptures showing us that drunkenness in general, on any substance, is a sin, and it's a sin to such a degree that God puts it right beside murder. God puts it right beside other horrible sins. Drunkenness with anything. And whatever is like being drunk will cause us to be punished by God. Now, getting back to the objection that drunkenness does not always deal with alcohol, after we notice Galatians 5, that there's nothing about alcohol listed, it's just drunkenness, the final objection is going to be, well, drunkenness is always intoxication with alcohol in the Bible. Let's see if that's true. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 15. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. The Holy Ghost plainly reveals that a person can be drunk with toxic plants. All drunkenness has to do with poison. All drunkenness has to do with people grabbing poisonous substances and ingesting them to various degrees to produce inebriation, to produce some kind of high. Whatever the biblical wormwood was, and whether the European wormwood is the same or not, sometimes it's hard to know exactly what type of wormwood this was, but we know one thing about wormwood in the Bible. It was poisonous. As you read the book of Revelation, you find out that the water becomes toxic like wormwood, and it's a poisonous substance. Well, people were drinking poison. Alcohol is a poison. Many plants are poisonous. And you children use the bathroom before church. God's serious here. This is the Word of God. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. So foolish people like to poison themselves to various degrees. Sometimes they poison themselves by ingesting plants that were toxic in solid form. Sometimes they made a tea out of the plant and ingested it in liquid form. For example, look at Jeremiah chapter 9. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them the water of gall to drink. That's two ways of poisoning people. A person in his rational mind does not want to ingest something that is poisonous. So writing to the Israelites, he is telling them, all you're going to have to eat is wormwood. Which a person that's reasonable and rational will say, I don't want to stick that in my mouth. But when people become foolish and deranged, they want to stick poisonous substances in their mouth. And then you have the water of gall to drink. So there's two ways to make yourself intoxicated. By ingesting it with your mouth in a solid form, or drinking it as a poison. Notice that gall is a bitter poison in the Bible. Job chapter 20. Yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is the gall of asps within him. He shall suck the poison of asps. The viper's tongue shall slay him. What you have here is gall being seen as venom. Gall is being seen as venom because it's poisonous. So drunkenness by whatever means is poisoning yourself. Drunkenness by whatever means, whether it's by ingesting poisonous plants or whether it's by drinking toxic substances, drunkenness is poisoning yourself. Sometimes you can poison yourself quickly. Sometimes you can poison yourself slowly. Poisonous, psychotropic substances were also sometimes mixed with either alcohol or grape juice or some other liquid. For example, look at Proverbs chapter 23. You could put wormwood in grape juice and produce a toxic substance. You could put some other poisonous plant and mix it with alcohol, and not only do you have the alcoholic poison, but you have a powerful poison now because of the toxic substances you have mixed with it. So we can be drunken with wormwood. You can eat wormwood. You can drink wormwood. As we see in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. What did they do to the wine? They mixed something with it. Whether it's alcohol that has been mixed with poison, or whether it's grape juice that has been mixed with poison. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. So what should you do with poison? How much poison should you drink? None of it. The Bible says don't even look at it. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. So I want you to see, you can mingle grape juice with milk. We see that in the Bible. You can mingle juice with other drinks that in the Bible produce a wholesome liquid. But you can also mingle inebriating drugs with wine. You could also mingle toxic substances with your juice. We see this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. Well, vinegar is not something that you really desire to drink when you're thirsty anyway. But at least it's not poisonous. But when you mix it with venom, when you mix it with a toxic substance, the vinegar becomes intoxicating. And our Lord Jesus, when He had tasted thereof and immediately recognized that it was poisonous, even on the cross, He would not drink it. Of all the times you would think you would need to be intoxicated, of all the times you would think that you would need to dull your sense of responsibility to cope, if there was any time that you think the perfect Son of God as a perfect man would need something to get through His depression, I'm going to tell you something. Our Lord stayed sinless in regard to His emotions, sinless in regard to His body and mind. And our Lord refused to drink the inebriating substance at so great a time of suffering. Now, we might argue that these soldiers of the state were agents of the state. And when they command you to make yourself inebriated, we must obey. Our Lord is our example. Said, no deal. I don't care if a soldier brings it to me. No deal. So summing this up, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine. But over in Galatians it says, be not drunk, period, on anything. And according to Lamentations, we see you can be drunk with plants. Intoxicated with plants. And our Lord Jesus would not touch a substance that was inebriating. We've dealt with alcohol for quite a few weeks. And the Bible says you're living in the last days, a time when they will not endure sound doctrine. The Bible says they will be boasters and proud. They will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. When people become proud boasters, they think that whatever they believe is right, just because it comes from their own heart. The Bible shows the fool speaking from his own heart. In other words, he's not basing everything he believes on the Word of God. He deceives himself. So in this day and age, you have a lot of sin that is justified because Christians have become foolish. The Bible says however they feel, whatever their lusts and desires are, that's what they will choose to believe. And if they ever hear sound doctrine, they will despise it. They will not endure it. It'll be too much for them. They'll say, I can't take it. I can't sit there and listen to that type of preaching. They will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And when you mix this with a fascination for Eastern mysticism, the golfer, Tiger Woods, says that he's going back to his Buddhism. Going back to his Buddhism. That's a hippie generation, isn't it? The Beatles brought that mess to America. Let's all just copy the Hindus and bring it over here to America. So in this mystical age, this hippie Christian age, and just because the hippies shaved their heads does not mean that the Spirit left. Live and let live is the hippie mantra. Unless you cross their religion, then they're in your face. Thou shalt not preach to people downtown. Well, why are you preaching to me? Go follow your religion, hypocrite. According to my religion, Jesus went out to preach, and I'm following my religion. But you're not following yours, because you're coming over here getting in my face telling me how I should live. So go be a good hippie and follow your own religion. So as we have this hippie culture, as we have this rock music invasion into the churches, or whatever you want to call it, CCM, rock, hip-hop, whatever name you want to put on it, it's all flesh, rebellion, and it's invaded the churches of America. And they said, it's just music. No, it's not just music. There's a spirit that goes with it. There is a rebellious spirit, a hatred of authority, a hatred of rules and regulations. Anything that has to do with authority and rules is hated and despised. There's a spirit that goes with it. So as you have this age where they will not endure sound doctrine, an age where you have all of this rock music that hates standards and hates holiness, and now you have a new generation of preachers, pot-smoking preachers. It's way beyond a daiquiri after Sunday school, folks. You are now living in the age of pot-smoking preachers. And some of them say, I'm not even going to get a pulpit up. Well, they are given the pulpit because they bring their rock and roll band right into the churches. And as they begin to sing, they are prophesying of rebellion, of a one world gathering, of the one world church where we get rid of all standards, we get rid of all doctrine, and we just concentrate on hippie love. People love it. You don't have to think about anything. Just let your eyes roll back in your head and move to the groove. You've got many so-called Christian groups or Christianized groups today. Bands that Christian teens and even older now, all the way up to 40 years old and older, are listening to. As they're rocking and rolling and grooving as they go down the road, you know, 50, 60-year-old man with their dangling earring hanging down as they're grooving to some latest Christian whatever, so-called. And you'll find they're smoking marijuana. And the bands are endorsing smoking marijuana. If they don't endorse it in their music, in their interviews, they endorse it. And if they don't go that far, they hide it in their lyrics euphemistically, using street language. You have groups like POD, which how they ever got to be considered a Christian group, I don't know. They celebrate a Rastafarian hippie Jesus who smokes marijuana. Then on top of this hippie culture invading the churches, hip-hop, CCM, on top of that, you have a pot for pain movement that is gathering momentum in every state. And it comes from the same source. They're hippies. And they say, man, I want to get high for my pain. My doctor told me it's okay. Well, you can find a quack anywhere that'll put you on any dope. That doesn't make it right. Now, putting aside how far the federal government should go, that's a different topic for a different time. I have my thoughts on that. But I want to right now deal with the heart of this thing. And that is the morality, the Bible morality behind Christians and marijuana. You say, I don't know why this preacher's dealing with pot. I'm not a dope smoker. Well, you might be smoking something else. You might be popping something else. And not only that, you might have to deal with your next door neighbor who's doing it. It's the entire spirit out here that you're going to have to deal with. It's the New Age Christianity that's preparing the world for Antichrist. It's basically when Paul says, the kingdom is not going to come, the day of Christ, until you see a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. You're living in the falling away where Christians are on drugs. So let's deal with this first argument. We've shown that you can be drunk or high on other things besides alcohol. We've shown that the Bible forbids drunkenness, period. Let's look at the pot for pain. We saw Jesus in pain. Did He take an intoxicating substance? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 23. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. It says in verse 35, they have beaten me and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. We see two things about intoxicating wine and wine that has been mixed with certain drugs. Two things we see. Number one, it's addictive. I will seek it yet again. Number two, it numbs you to pain. You can be beaten outside and not even feel it. Your electricity can be cut off. Your house repossessed. I don't feel it. You can be excluded from your church. I don't feel it. You can be in divorce with your wife. I don't feel it. Your child can be out here on dope, rebelling against you and against God. I don't feel it. I'm just numb to everything. According to God, just because it causes you not to feel pain gives you no right to take it. You say, what about surgery and those things? Maybe we can debate and discuss that at another time. But these people driving down the road smoking pot because they say I'm depressed or whatever reason, you find no basis for that in the Word of God. There is a marijuana substitute that is growing in popularity called K2. It's herbs that they've sprayed with a chemical similar to THC. And they've got through the legal radar of many states. Many states have already made it illegal. States like Illinois, it's still legal. So, this shows also that you cannot use the courts of America for your morality. If you use the courts of America for your morality, you will have adultery sanctified. You will have abortion sanctified. You will have all types of drugs and dope that the Bible would condemn sanctified. You cannot use what is legal to be your barometer of what is ultimately right or wrong. Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men, because many times man's law will go contrary to God's commandment. And many times men will hinder what God permits and even commands, and many times the state will allow what God forbids. That's why you need to be a Bible-believing Christian. We need to be obedient to the laws of the land, not troublemakers. But we need to let folks know we are Bible believers. And when you depart from that, Word of God, persecute us if you must. But you better beware, there is a God. And you're persecuting that which is the best for this nation. Christians are the ones that gave this nation the First Amendment and the freedom to kill themselves that they're doing today. It was Baptist Christians that pressured that revolutionary government to give us the First Amendment that people use today to hate God with. So let's deal with some of the proof. The first thing they would say is, well, the Bible said, be not drunk with wine. It says nothing about pot or other drugs. We've already answered that. Galatians 5 says, drunkenness will cause you to not inherit the kingdom of God. Didn't say anything about drunken with wine. We've seen you could be drunken with wormwood. You could be drunken with leaves of certain plants. So therefore, their argument is over. But many of them phrase their argument like this. Pot's a plant. It grows from the ground. If God didn't like it, it wouldn't be around. It's similar to the Christian argument of, well, if it was bad, why is it sold in Walmart? Well, why don't you smoke pot? It grows in your backyard, maybe, or in the woods. I mean, that's a silly argument. But nevertheless, when you have loud rock music blaring, and you have a rebellious heart, and somebody says, well, if it didn't grow from the ground, if it grows from the ground, it can't be bad. They quote Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for inebriation. No, for me. But there's a bigger problem here. The verse they quote is before the fall. The verse they quote is before God brought the curse to this earth. Not only that, after the fall, there is no Bible proof text for smoking anything. We also learn here biblical language. That every, in many contexts, is not absolute. You have to search the chapters next to it to see if it is absolute. There was one tree that God said you better not touch. But we don't find that out in chapter 1. You have to go to chapter 2. And you say, well, if I just went by chapter 1, I would have never known that. Well, guess what? You're not just supposed to go by chapter 1. You're to read the whole book, the whole Bible. So what seems to be permissible in one part of the Bible, as you read on, you find out it's not permissible. We need to read the whole Bible. So the answer to this is, the idea that God has given you every herb, that was before the fall, and even then, every did not necessarily mean every. However, after the fall, when Noah gets off the ark, God again gives man the green herb. But He doesn't use the word every. And even if He did, He would mean every herb that is good for food. Man is to have common sense. And when he finds out that certain herbs are poisonous, he's to not touch it. There's death in the pot. And then you've got Bible verses where God says, I give you nutritious foods, but do not be drunk with anything. Drunkenness, period, is outlawed. It is forbidden. And when He deals with poisonous substances, He says, don't even look at it. Those substances are addicting. They will numb you to reality. And they will cause you to fall further into sin. But you have a whole entire movement justifying intoxicating your mind in varying degrees. Chris Bennett, in one of his marijuana smoking magazines, says the story of marijuana's role in Christianity has long been suppressed. Today, the issue of the healing herb has resurfaced in both mainstream and fringe churches, despite its demonization by the evangelical movement. In 1991, I joined the Canadian Assembly of the Church of the Universe. Sounds like a good Antichrist church. Which since 1969 has recognized cannabis as the biblical tree of life mentioned in Revelation 22. These guys must be pot smokers. I mean, when you read what they write, it sounds to me like they're pot smokers. The Presbyterian Church, USA, became the seventh major denomination to speak out in support of those who use and supply medical marijuana. Well, hey, these same churches are ordaining lesbians and all types of things, so you might as well get stoned. Recently, I read the book, unfortunately. It was very painful. Benny Shannon, professor of psychology at the Hebrew University of Jerusalem, writes, The Life of Moses in Drug Use. As I read the book, I realize, is this guy on acid? And then you read and find out that he travels around the world looking for anything, every mushroom, whatever intoxicating substance, to experience it and evaluate it. And then you realize, I don't know if I'm my former life as a rock musician reading the back of one of these heavy metal albums, or whether I'm reading some of these college professors, and they're pretty much the same. Everything's come full circle. Well, he tells us in this painful book, the recourse of powerful psychoactive plants and preparations in order to establish contact with the higher realms of spirituality has been at the heart of shamanic practices all over the globe. Prominent in the urban cultures of pre-Columbian America, the Aztec and the Mayan and the Incas, Wasson in 1968 proposed that the soma, the magical nectar of the Hindu Vedas, was actually an infusion of a hallucinogenic mushroom. The Rig Veda, the oldest classical Vedic scripture, is a compendium of hymns to soma. What this man shows is right, except when he begins to deal with the Bible. He's showing that in these religions, getting high is a religion because it opens you up to devils. Now, they call it altered states of consciousness. But what they call altered states of consciousness, the Bible calls devil possession. It is true that the American Indians used marijuana so they could sit in front of their teepee and all of a sudden they'd see Grandpa come as a coyote and begin to talk to them. That's true. Because they used marijuana to open them up to devils. In fact, I will show that anytime you deaden your intellect, you are opening yourself up to devils and you are performing a satanic ritual. We've already laid the foundation for this when I showed you that the foundation of Satanism is turn off your mind. The foundation of sin in the 1960s was turn off your mind. Aleister Crowley, the mind is the great enemy. Anton LaVey, all Satanism, every satanic ritual is an anti-intellectual device. Whether it's by drugs, whether it's by chanting, just turn off your mind and you are performing a satanic ritual. You can bang your head at a rock concert and work yourself up in a trance and that is a satanic ritual. He shows that the Eastern mystics worshipped a plant that they called soma. Soma shows up in Huxley's Brave New World of 1932, where he predicted the New World Order and what the New World Order would be like. And in Brave New World, Huxley wrote, "Swallowing half an hour before closing time, that second dose of soma had raised a quite impenetrable wall between the actual universe and their minds. The savage," wrote Bernard, "refuses to take soma." So, in the brave new world of the New World Order, everybody must take their happy drug. To cope with reality, you must take your happy drug. And if you don't take your happy drug, you are considered a savage. You are some prehistoric caveman. And the prehistoric cavemen, if you ever left a civilization to see them, they were into motherhood and family. So in the brave New World Order, words like home and family and freedom and motherhood are curse words. You must sacrifice them to enjoy the utopia of the New World Order. But as these people live in the New World Order, they must be intoxicated daily by constant sports, constant entertainment, constant fornication, and if they ever have a moment of reality, they have to take their soma to enjoy life. That's the New World Order. In a few decades, Huxley wrote that it scared him to death how quickly it was coming to pass. The policemen pushed him out of the way and got on with their work. Three men with spraying machines buckled to their shoulders, pumped thick clouds of soma vapor into the air. Entire communities, the entire civilization must be put on constant soma. Welcome to the New World Order. John the Savage in the story ends up committing suicide after taking Soma. For decades, we've heard reports of postpartum depression, so-called, being put on cocktails of antidepressants and then murdering their children in gruesome, savage ways. Millions and millions of people losing their minds. Welcome to the New World Order. While we're discussing passivity, because the New World Order wants a generation of passive men. You cannot have a giant world of brotherhood, of where all religions lay down their differences and everybody hugs one another. See, they want the kingdom of God here without the King of Peace, see. And so they're going to have a false Christ who is going to come bring a New World Order of love and happiness without repentance, without coming to Jesus, without the King of Peace. They're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ to establish their New World Order. Well, if you're going to bring this to pass, you must get rid of masculinity. You must get rid of manliness. It's very important that you get rid of that fundamentalism, that contending for the faith, that willingness to suffer for what's right. You must get rid of that. And the best way to get rid of that, Satan knows, is to make millions of men passive. So you're given the Super Bowl. You're given entertainment with giant televisions. You're given drugs. You're given alcohol. Don't abuse it. Just use it enough to cause you to be passive about things that matter. Family, faith, God, freedom. They've known for many, many years what alcohol does to men. You can go back to 1978, the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette headline, "Booze May Feminize Men, Research Shows." Men who consume alcohol begin to have an overproduction of estrogen in their body. God said, be not drunk with wine, don't even look at it. And those that get drunk with wine, they think they're getting manly, but no, you're turning into a feminine it. Neither girl nor man, just a feminized man. That's what alcohol does. That's what alcohol does to a person. So, when you see a person that they drunk and they're not interested in their job, they're not interested in coming to church, they're not interested in paying their bills, they're not interested in getting rid of their sins, that motivation is a key of manliness. And sometimes it's not just because they're a drunk, it's because the alcohol is turning them into effeminate sissies that have no motivation to conquer anything. New Scientist in 1999 says alcohol is a guy's worst enemy. Prolonged boozing can actually eat away at a man's body. He may also find himself becoming less of a lad and more of a lady. Heavy drinking can eat away at muscles, making them smaller and weaker. Sufferers tire easily on exertion. They may find it hard to rise out of a chair or climb stairs, or may find themselves unsteady on their feet or developing back aches. Men who experience testosterone deprivation for any reason throughout their life have decreased bone mass. Alcohol can upset the delicate balance between testosterone and the female hormone estrogen. Also, the liver metabolizes testosterone and estrogen. If the liver is impaired as a result of long-term alcohol use, estrogen is not removed from the blood and levels rise. So as you allow your liver to become toxic by all the toxic substances, estrogen begins to rise in a man's body, which in turn suppresses testosterone. Some alcoholic men may discover even more of their feminine side. So, be not drunk with wine, but Satan wants men. If God said, quit you like men, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. If overcome like a man, if that is the biblical call to the Christian, if it's always been associated with fundamentalism, is a masculine movement, it doesn't mean the girls are left out. It means they need to be strong in that way, be strong in their feminine glory and the strength that God gave them. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan wants to put an end to fundamentalism. He wants to put an end to the masculine side of our society. And he has his minions who seek to bring the whole world under this feminization. We've already seen plastic and the things that are causing birth defects, boys to be born, feminized, a feminization that's coming upon many through BPA and many other plastics. We've seen shower curtains and couches and stuff sprayed with all of this stuff in vinyl and in the toys as the children play with them. The boys are starting to want to play with more feminine toys. They're losing their natural aggressiveness that God gave them so they could go conquer and do battle. They're losing that. We're living in a feminized age, and Satan is glad about it all, and he has many men that are leaders in this world that are also glad about the situation. But it's even worse. Now you find out that most pharmaceutical medications are coated with PVC. They're coated with vinyl. So as you put that medication in your body to make it easier to swallow, even vitamins and supplements, they're coating them with this plastic vinyl covering. So it'll digest in the intestines and not in the stomach. But as you ingest it, now they're finding out that you're getting a large dose of this feminizing, toxic plastic. And so as millions of Americans deal with their plastic, deal with their alcohol, deal with their drugs, which feminize you to begin with, then you have the plastic coatings of all of these pills. What is happening to our society? Everywhere you look, men are becoming feminine. If they don't become outright homosexuals, they become girly in the sense that they have no drive, they have no fight, they don't want to stand for anything, they don't want to be responsible, they don't want to be leaders in their home. Then the women, it's affecting them. I don't have the studies before me, but women are starting to find more attractive the feminine male. As they get higher levels of this estrogen, they're starting to either become Romans 1, where it says they leave the natural use of the body and they become homosexuals, or if they do not become homosexuals, they're starting to be attracted with something that's just in between. Well, he kind of looks like a girl and I'm attractive to it. That's wrong. It's not right. It's not natural. But it goes further. Just about everything that messes up your mind also turns men into ladies. Or not even ladies. Turns you into some type of feminized it. For example, studies done on animals and humans show that marijuana use reduces levels of the male hormone testosterone. Our Stolen Future, a book that studies have reported that marijuana feminized men. Now, pot smokers deny these studies as they take another hit on their joint. They say, that's not true. But many of the folks that are starting to be fascinated with pot are also men that are starting to be fascinated with wearing skirts. And they say, my man ought to be able to wear a skirt, you know. The people in Scotland did it. As he smokes his marijuana and grows his hair long. And he says, this stuff doesn't feminize you, as he wears his flowers and skirts. Okay, buddy. Okay. What do you say to folks like that? What do you say to folks? So let's review. Being drunk on anything, whether it's pot or some plant or alcohol itself, when you begin to mess your mind up, it destroys your health. And God says, do not defile my temple. You're going to be judged for the stewardship of your body. Y'all listening? I'm winding down. Don't go to sleep on me now. You're going to be judged for the destruction of your body. Second, as if dulling the intellect is not enough. And now they're finding out there's short-term and long-term dulling for drugs. Not only do you get the dope effect of the drug and you get your intellect distorted, but now there are long-term effects where your intellect becomes limited even after you stop doing the dope. And if the destruction of health, the dulling of the intellect, as if that is not enough, there is a delaying of your maturity, physical and spiritual. If you are deadening yourself, how can you learn to cope with reality? If you need to learn to bring your emotions under control of God's Spirit, if you need to learn how to think and how to deal with yourself and self-control, how are you ever going to learn it if you keep doping yourself up? If you have to have this crutch over and over, if you have to go smoke your joint, drink your wine because of your pressure, you hear these effeminate men, oh, I was just under pressure so I had to drink. What in the world's going on? Look what happened to Joseph in the Bible. Your life wasn't anywhere as bad as Joseph's. He didn't have to do dope to cope. And if you want to grow as a Christian, you got to put aside the dope that you have to put in your body to cope. Because you're never going to grow as long as you're on dope. Then it deadens you to reality. And that's what you need. The reality of the second coming. The reality of how bad sin is. The reality of everything I'm discussing right now. And if all of that is not enough, if the feminizing of men is not enough, there is a sorcery connection. There's a sorcery connection. There's a reason all of these religions and all of these pagans smoked dope and took intoxicating plants to get in touch with devils. It is a form of divination. When you are drunk with wine and drunk with dope and drunk with wormwood or drunk with any other substance, you're finding out it's not just because these people are dull to reality that they're killing their kids and committing suicide. It's because they're in touch with devils. Jeremiah 51. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore, what's therefore mean? It means this is why they're drunk. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Why are they mad? Because they drank of her wine. Now compare that to Revelation 18, the companion verses. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. In one verse, they're deceived because they drank of her wine. In the next verse, they are deceived because of her sorceries. What do you see? You see a connection with being drunk on intoxicating substances is sorcery. It is the act of the magician, the sorcerer, the wizard, the witch doctor, whatever you want to call them. I'm not saying that's all sorcery is, but it's a big part of sorcery, is doing drugs to obtain a so-called mystical state of consciousness or to get in touch with the higher spirits, whatever it is. There's a reason you begin to hear voices. It's not just mental delusion. There could be more going on with this thing. Now the Bible tells us in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and then it adds witchcraft. And look at verse 21. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very interesting. You don't need this because we have our King James Bible, and it plainly shows you that she deceived them with wine and drunkenness. And then in the other verse it tells you she deceived them with sorcery, linking sorcery and intoxication, linking the two together. In the Greek language, these were linked by the very words themselves. Stephanus' Greek text in 1550, instead of the word witchcraft, uses pharmakia, which is where we get our word pharmacy, which traditionally in Greek has always been a Greek word that stood for witchcraft and sorcery. Why? Because to the Christians, the sorcerer always poisons you. So when they were speaking Greek, they said, they'll give you poison. Why did they call it poison? Because it messed up your body and messed up your mind. And Christians did not want to be poisoned, so they said, pharmacy, pharmakia. What's the point? Turning off your mind by dope is opening you up to devils. It not only ruins your health, keeps you from knowing the will of God, feminizes you, deadens you to reality, keeps you from growing, it ruins your health, and it endangers you at the judgment seat of Christ, and it opens you up for devils. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. He's not saying marijuana is lawful. He's saying all things like sweet potatoes and cucumbers and watermelons and grape juice and apples, all these things are lawful unto me. But I'm not going to be addicted to any. I'm going to be in self-control and not be addicted to anything that's good. Friend, if he's not going to be under the power and control of sweet potatoes and grape juice, what would Paul say about people that are under the control of intoxicating substances that wizards for thousands of years have given their disciples? What in the world would the Holy Spirit say about Christians in this generation being addicted to drugs? I don't think it's messing up my mind. You want to make a bet? I'll show you the second part of this as we deal with some of the lighter drugs. We dealt with wine, alcohol, and marijuana. And I'm going to tell you right now, God doesn't want you to be under the power of even good food to where you're going to disobey God to get your food. How much more does God not want you to be under the power of drugs? There's people that don't go to church because they got a hangover right now because they're under the power of some dope. You understand that? That's why they're not in church today. I mean, not in this church necessarily. I mean, all around America. Everybody's looking around, wondering who's not here. Pastor knows something. 1 Corinthians 6, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. He mentions body first, doesn't he? You ought to glorify God. Now, can you cause your mind to be intoxicated and be glorifying God with your spirit? No. Can you ruin the health of your body and be glorifying God in your body? No. Be not drunk with wine. Be not drunk with marijuana. Be not drunk with wormwood. Be not drunk with anything. Be not high on anything. Evaluate your lives, Christians. Evaluate your life. Evaluate how much even good things have control of you. And set yourself free. Paul wrestled with his body. He says, I keep it under. I keep in control of my body, lest I be a castaway. He says, I'm not going to let my body get subjection over me. You say, I'm already addicted. It's time to break it. It's time to break your addiction. It's time to be a man and overcome and break your addictions. Whatever they might be, break them. If you tell me, I think you're addicted to so-and-so and it's a good thing, it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. A man said to me one time, you quit your coffee and I quit my cigarettes. I poured it out, never drank another cup. That's been over 10 years ago. I will not be under the power of anything. Neither would Paul. And some stuff you shouldn't be under the power of anyway, ever. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You have not suffered unto blood, striving against sin. Let's pray, as Miss Deborah sings for us today. Let's pray. And before we go and enjoy our lunch with one another and enjoy the fellowship in the house of God, I'm going to ask you today to come to the Lord and lay your addictions, whatever they might be. Good things or poisonous things, good things or bad things. Let's lay your addictions on the altar. Let's lay them upon the altar. Today's the day. You might not have tomorrow. Let's lay them upon the altar. Let's lay them. Good things, evil things. Things you should have in moderation. Things you shouldn't even look at. Let's lay them on the altar today as the sister sings. Please sing, sister.
Someday you hear God's final call to you to take His offer of salvation true.
Oh, what are we waiting on? What are we waiting on? One day we'll meet at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to say on that day, I told you so. I don't want anybody saying to me, I told you so. Let's move today. Praise God for the things you've already overcome. Praise God for the great things that you've already put away. Praise God for the habits you've put aside. Let's give God thanks for what you are, what you have become. And the Lord says, in the same way, continue walking. Lord, bless us as we fellowship. Thank you for the salvation that's in Jesus Christ by His blood. Thank you that you come to us through the gospel, through Thy Holy Spirit, and give us a free salvation. That if we will believe, if we will trust you, you will give us eternal life. But you call us after we're saved to live holy that we might glorify you and please you and love you. And you said if we love you that we should keep your commandments. Oh God, bless this church. Let us put away idols. Let us put away all things, Lord, that deaden us to Thy will. We love you, Lord. Come quickly. Thank you for this church and those you brought to the house of God today. In Jesus' name, amen.